Thank you. It's lovely to be with you. Thank you for inviting me again. I feel like I'm miles away, and I was stood there worshiping. I was thinking, I'm going to move the lectern down to the front, and then I saw the little video camera, and I thought, I better not, because it'll probably upset everything, and I don't want to cause too much trouble. Before we look at God's Word together, and before we get into it, I just want to stop for a moment and go back to those promises that we've made, that we have made, me and you together. Members, friends of this congregation, will you encourage and support and honour Emma in her ministry and uphold her with your prayers? You know, we ask a similar question like that when people come into membership. We kind of ask it and people go, yeah, we will, and then you never really hear a great deal about it after that. And I just want to ask you the question, what will that look like for you in the future? How are you going to support Emma practically? Now you're all thinking, oh no, we invited him to come along. But what will it look like? Will you promise to pray for her? Will you encourage her? Will you thank her when she's done something that has blessed the church and blessed you, maybe, something like that? Will you take her out for a coffee, maybe? Take her out for lunch, even, if you want. How are you going to encourage her and support her? Because it's not easy being in ministry these days. Speak to anyone who kind of works full-time for the church. And people that work full-time for the church, on the whole, don't complain. But if you ask them how they are and they're honest, it's difficult work, especially in the world we live in today. So Emma needs your support, and thank you so much for saying that you will. And I look forward to hearing how that's going to pan out in the future, because the next time I see Emma, I'm going to ask her, how's that church supporting you? Are they doing a good job? And I want her to say, yes, they're fantastic, because that's what she said so far, so brilliant. Okay, should we get to God's Word together? If you want to turn in your Bibles or switch them on or turn to them to 2 Corinthians chapter 3 is what we're looking at today. I'm going to start actually with the verse before verse 1, which is verse 17 from chapter 2. And it says, unlike so many, we do not peddle the word of God for profit. On the contrary, in Christ we speak before God with sincerity as those sent from God. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again, or do we need, like some people, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter, written on our hearts, known and read by everyone. You show that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Oh, wonderful words. Such confidence we have through Christ before God. Not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God. He's made us competent as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now, if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters on stone, came with glory so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory, transitory though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? If the ministry that brought condemnation was glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? For what was glorious has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory. And if what was transitory came with glory, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts? Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We are not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to prevent the Israelites from seeing the end of what was passing away. But their minds were made dull. For to this day, the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed, because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is Spirit. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your word to us. Thank you for all that it is and all that it says. Lord, we pray now that you would speak afresh to us words of hope and life, words that point to Christ. Move in our lives, we pray. Equip us for the week ahead. In Jesus' name, amen. Brilliant. I don't know how you found that Bible passage, but the first time I read it in preparation for today, I kind of went, eh? And I was thinking, what's that all about? There's stuff there about the old covenant, you know, Moses and the tablets, the Ten Commandments and all that kind of stuff. There's stuff about the veil over people's hearts. There's stuff about transformation. There's all kinds of stuff in there in this particular passage. So as I went over it, I thought, well, what can I share tonight in the limited time that we've got that hopefully is gonna bring hope and life and encourage you today? And so what I want us specifically to think about today is verse 18 in this Bible passage. And verse 18 says, "And we all who with veiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit." I want us to think tonight about what does it mean to be transformed to look like Christ? What does that look like? Because earlier on in this Bible passage, up near the top, what we read there is that you show that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of the human heart. And then in verse 2, "You yourselves are our letter written on our hearts, known and read by everyone." In other words, what Paul is living out and what he's kind of expressing to the world in which he lives is obvious to people. They can see that there's something about him that is different. Somebody once said, we are the Bibles the world reads. In other words, the lives that we lead are what people look at and they say, that's what it means to be a Christian. And so one of the questions that I often ask is, what are people seeing? And I don't want to kind of impose loads of guilt, but what do people see? When they look at us, do they see us transformed to be more Christ-like, or do they see awkward, argumentative people who just want to say no to everything that moves? I don't know. I can't answer that question. But just what do people see when they look at you? If you are the Bible that the world reads, what are they seeing at the moment? So we're thinking about being transformed into the image of Christ. On Friday, on my day off, I was in Toxteth. Beautiful, lovely Toxteth. And I visited what was an old church. It was an old Roman Catholic church right in the center of Toxteth. It had fallen into complete and utter disrepair, at one point it was awful. Well, we went into it, and it's been transformed into a load of beautiful houses or flats or apartments or something like that. And it was absolutely wonderful. It was a beautiful, this apartment we went into, it was all open plan downstairs, and then there was a big sweeping staircase up to the mezzanine deck and all, you know, all this kind of thing. And it was lovely. It was absolutely beautiful. And transformation brought change in that situation. Because we know what Toxteth is like. And it's not the most sought-after postcode in the Northwest, should we put it that way. But transformation is starting to happen. And things are beginning to change, and they're beginning to become something better than it was. So when we think about being transformed into the image of Christ, I want us to think about being changed into something better than our old selves. Now, as I get older, as I get older, I ask myself about my change in personality. My ideas have changed, my opinions have changed, and my attitude to life has changed over the years. And I'm asking myself, is this because I'm a Christian and because the Holy Spirit is at work in me? Or is it just because, you know, I'm getting a little bit old and I've kind of seen the world and I've, you know, not everything's quite as black and white as it is, and I'm a little bit more laid back than I used to be back in the past? And it's difficult to know, isn't it, if our change that's going on in our life is it something that's Christ-like, being done by the Holy Spirit, or is it just because we're getting older? Now, if you speak to Sarah, my wife, she will say that some of the things in my life where I've changed are definitely not of the Holy Spirit. So the fact that I'm turning into a grumpy old man, for example, as she would say, and my lads would say as well. But there are some things that we kind of think, is that, am I being transformed to become more like Christ, or is that just a case of getting old? I don't know. It's just a question I wanted to throw out there. But I've got a number of things that I want us to think about when it comes to transformation. And the first of these is that transformation involves change. Transformation involves change. And the classic example is Paul, who wrote this letter. You know, Paul the murderer, the one who was trying to kill the church and exterminate the church, he had an encounter with Jesus Christ and his life was turned around. And he changed. And some of us are really good at change and we embrace it. Hands up if you embrace change. Okay, hands up if you'd rather things stayed the same. Yeah, there's a few people. And there's nothing wrong with that. You know, some of us, we like things as they are because we're kind of comfortable with it. We know other people, like, they change everything. Let's just change. And sometimes we can't cope with change. But when we're being transformed to be like Christ, we're being changed. And the Bible tells us in the book of Romans that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So we all need transformation in order to find what we're looking for in life. Because ultimately, the thing that we're looking for deep down is relationship. And fulfillment of that relationship can only be found through Jesus Christ. And he wants to forgive us. He wants to forgive us. So change is the first thing about transformation. Will you allow the Spirit of God to change you? Or will you hold on to your past? Will you hold on to the things that kind of keep you secure? Or will you let go and allow the Spirit of God to transform you, to change you into who he wants you to be? The second thing about transformation and becoming Christ-like, and this is really simple, and if it's too simple and you think, you know, Jeff, you're teaching me to suck eggs there, please, you know, apologies, but changing and being transformed to be Christ-like is a good thing. It's a good thing. Okay, it's not about the footwear, the sandals we wear, and the robe maybe that we wear, and the hairstyle that we have. That's not being transformed and being made Christ-like. It's about the way that we live our life. It's about the values that we hold and the way that we relate to one another and what we do with our money and our time and our relationships and all things like that. Becoming Christ-like is a good thing. When we speak to people about Jesus, on the whole, people respect Jesus. I don't know if you've ever spoken to anyone about Jesus Christ and about who the person of Jesus is and who they think he is, but I often find that when I talk about Jesus to people, people kind of listen and they're inquisitive. Now, you're sat here today and you probably don't have a choice in listening, do you? Because you're kind of sat in the congregation and you're listening. But in conversation and such like, talking about Jesus, people are inquisitive about that. However, when I talk about church, the shutters go down and people's backs go up and they, you know, they have this very sad idea of what it means to be church. But becoming Christ-like is a good thing. And people respect still, I believe, the person of Jesus Christ. So it involves change. It's a good thing. And it involves the whole of our lives, not just the few hours that we spend at West Kirby URC in the week or on a Sunday. It involves the whole of our lives, which I've already talked about. Fourthly, becoming like Christ is not just about our morals. When we think about becoming Christ-like, we often think it's about what we believe. It's about, do we believe the right things? Do we kind of hold, you know, when we asked Emma, it was all about belief, wasn't it? But there was that promise there, here we go. In your daily life and in your leadership of worship, will you look to promote not your own glory, but the glory of the Lord? That's not about what you believe, it's about what you're going to do. And the kind of church background that I come from is an activist church background. You know, we want to let other people come to know about Christ. We want to feed the poor. We want to see justice in the world. We want to see people come into faith in Jesus so that they can grow in their faith and that so they can be change makers in their communities as well. It's not just about our morals. It's about what we do as well as what we think. And this is exactly what Paul is doing. The Apostle Paul, you know, he was called by Jesus and he went to strange places all over the Eastern Mediterranean. He went and he was obedient to God because he knew that his faith and part of being transformed was about what he did, not just about what he believed in his head. Now, I'm not saying that our intellect doesn't matter, because it does, because again, the Apostle Paul says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So even the things that we think, the things that we have in our head, are to be handed over and to be transformed by God, to be more Christ-like. So if you're, if you're a student and you're going to be studying some wonderful deep subject, what does it mean for you to honor God in your studies? Or if you're a lecturer, what does it mean for you to honor God in the research that you're involved in, or the way that you lecture and the way that you do things? All these things are really important, because as we change, we're transformed and we become more like Christ. I was going to give some other examples then. What came to my mind just then was if you're a mechanic and you're changing tires, what would Christ think about that? How can you honor Christ in that? And we don't have an example in the Bible of that, so I can't really say. But you know, that's the kind of level that we're looking at here. It's about everything. It's about a wholeness of life, not just a kind of a religious compartment. And then fifthly, I've got two more, you'll be glad to know, just the two more. Becoming Christ-like is sacrificial. Becoming Christ-like is sacrificial. Ultimately, when we think about the life of Christ, we can't divorce that from his death. He knew why he'd come, and yet he still came. He sacrificed himself for you and me so that we could know God. And he calls us to live sacrificial lives for one another and for him. In Luke chapter 9 and verse 23, it says that we should die to self daily and take up our cross. And I don't believe that we talk about this enough, what it means to live sacrificial lives. Because we just want everyone to come to be Christians, don't we? We're like, you know, come on, God loves you and it's wonderful. But you know, God calls us, Christ calls us to die to self. To die to self. What does that look like for you today? I think for me, it means giving him all my ambitions, everything that I hope for, to hand over to him. Just a quick story. Before I was a minister, I was a geologist on the oil rigs. I don't know if I've told you this story. And that was what I always wanted to do. That was the one thing in life that I always wanted to do. I'd never thought, oh, do I want to be a statistician or do I want to be a shoe salesman? Or I just always wanted to be a geologist. That was the big thing in my life that I wanted to be. And went to uni, studied geology, got a job, worked on the oil rigs as a geologist. And one night was just sat there and just thinking, is this it? So I was kind of 20, 23, 24 at this point. So, you know, probably about 5 or 6 years ago, something like that. And I sat there and I thought, is this it? This is what I've always wanted to do. It's the one thing that I've always wanted to do and I've achieved it. Is that it? Yeah. And I thought, it can't, there must be more to life. And God, in that moment, told me to commit my future to him. And that's what I had to do. Because the Bible says, doesn't it, the Lord gives you the desires of your heart. And I think that was the desire of my heart, was to become a geologist. And God said, there you go, that's it. And I went, is that all? Is that all it is? And in that moment, I was called to commit my ambitions and my future to him. And so from then on, what I did then was my mum and dad had a fit when I did this, because I was married and I had a mortgage. So I gave up work, I went to Bible college, and I didn't know what I was going to do. At that moment, I was like, I'm going to go to Bible college, well, I don't know what I'm going to do. And I went to Bible college and ended up becoming a minister and that. And that's committing my future to God. And that was a sacrifice. And please don't think I'm boasting here, because I don't want it to come across like that at all. But it was letting go of the one thing I'd always wanted and saying, actually, there's more. God has other plans for me, and he made me, that was a U-turn or a left or a right turn or whatever, but he made me turn off what I'd always wanted to do and called me to serve him in the ministry. And here I am today in 2023 speaking to you. Becoming Christ-like is sacrificial. And then the final one, when we become Christ-like, I believe that we walk in freedom, not in fear. We walk in freedom, not in fear. And all the way through this 2 Corinthians chapter 3 reading, we're reading about confidence and confidence in the gospel and the confidence which God gives us and that. If you read Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1, it says, it is for freedom that Christ has set you free. And in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 4, Jesus declares that I've come to set captives free. So we can walk in freedom knowing that our identity is secure. Because people will tell us we're this, that, or the other, but what really matters is who does God see me as? And I want God to see me as his child. I want to be an inheritor of the kingdom. And it's only through the grace of God that that can happen. But that gives me strength to walk through the day knowing that I can live in freedom and not in fear. Paul is saying we are defined for what we are for, not what we are against. What we are for or who we are for, rather than what we're against. I am for Jesus. I am for the kingdom of God. And that may put me in conflict with things in the world, but I don't stand against those things in the world just thinking I'm against them. I stand for the kingdom of God. I'm the king of the kingdom. And that's what Paul is saying in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. It's what you stand for that matters. And the question that I ask tonight is, what are you standing for today? What do you stand for? What is your priority? because I believe that Christians are called to tell a better story. Not just to say no, but to say there's a better way of living. There's a better way of doing things. There's a better way of hoping. And that, in verse 18 of 2 Corinthians chapter 3, it says, we all with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. It comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. The Spirit of God transforms us into the likeness of Christ. You know, we can try really hard, can't we? I really want to try and be like Jesus. You know, and that's an honorable thing. But it's the Spirit of God that transforms us. If I'm an apple, someone said a while ago, they used this illustration. They said, you know, if you're an apple on a tree and you're just starting to grow, an apple doesn't sit there going, oh, I want to be an apple, I want to be an apple, I want to be an apple. It grows into an apple. And what we value and what we follow and what we think will shape who we become. And if we fix our eyes on Christ and on his kingdom, we will become more Christ-like because the Spirit of God will work within us. Is this making sense? Good, because I'm nearly at the end. So if it didn't, I'm in trouble. And just my final thing, and I don't think this is in this bit in 2 Corinthians, okay, but I'm going to speak it out anyway because I think it's important in the context of what we've done tonight. I believe that worship helps us to become more Christ-like. That when we worship, and especially when we worship together, our hearts are aligned with Christ. We read these words that, you know, I'm going to commit myself to you, or you are the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. We're reminded of all that Christ has done. And it reminds us and it encourages us, and we become more Christ-like because we're aware of what Christ has done. So I want to say tonight that worship, your place in Emma in this new role is really important. No pressure, Emma. Okay, no pressure. Because as she leads us in worship and as you gather together and as you lift your hearts and your minds to Christ, you become more Christ-like. And if you read the book of Revelation, that's what we're going to be doing in eternity. And there'll be a worship leader there who's even better than Emma. You know, it will be Jesus Christ. We will be worshiping the Lamb of God who sits on the throne. And is it, I don't know which bit of Revelation it is, where it says the angels cry, holy, 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 all day night and all day long. And I always use that as an illustration. When people say, oh, I don't like these choruses that repeat, I always say, well, you've got to get used to it because we're going to be doing it in heaven. So, you know, get used to it and just worship. So Emma, bless you for what you're taking on. It won't be easy, but it will be glorious. I think that's the word. It will be glorious as you lead these people into the presence of God. It's an honor. And I think one of the things I hope is that in your ministry, you will always be nervous when you sit at the piano, okay? Because if you lose that nervousness, you might have stopped remembering what you're actually doing. I get terrified when I stand up here every time because of the importance of what I'm doing, and I pray that you will remain, you will get nervous, but you'll still be free to lead and speak out. Shall we pray? I'll tell you what, do you want the worship band up? Should we?